Good morning, Hope Church. My name's Alex. I'm one of the leaders here at Hope, and it's my privilege to speak to you this morning as we carry on our series looking at dangerous prayers. Prayers that, if we pray them, are going to be a real challenge to us and they're going to make a real difference in our lives. Today, we're going to be looking at the very end of Psalm 139, quite a well-known psalm, but particularly the last two verses that say this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So the prayer we're looking at today is that: search me, O God, search me, God. And I'm conscious that at Hope, we're very good at the front speaking about, well, hope and encouragements and practical things that we can take away and apply positively in our lives. And the focus today will have those things. But as I was preparing for this talk, it struck me just how much of a challenge and how dangerous this prayer really is. Some of the things we're going to tackle today are uncomfortable. Some of the things we're going to tackle today are not going to be easy things for us to hear or grapple with. So I want to set that up from the start. There is a great hope at the end of this talk, but we're going to tackle some really heavy stuff. And I think God's going to do a great thing through that. So let's start, let's jump in and follow this journey. I'm going to talk us through three steps I think this psalm and this prayer leads us on before we get to a wonderful destination. So the first step that this psalm, I think, leads us on actually occurs before we get to the verses we just read. And the first step, I think, when we pray this prayer, when we pray, "Search me, God," is we need to start with God. Step one is to start with God. If you read the rest of the psalm, you'll see that it's actually split into almost four parts. If you have your Bibles open, then many Bibles will actually have it physically in four parts, six verses each. And those first three parts, the first 18 verses, are all focused on God. The psalmist, David, is focused on God. So in the first part, so as an example, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise." The kind of theme of that first part is that God knows us. The second part from verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And it carries on that way. And it talks about how God sees us and sees everything. And then, as it carries on from verse 13 onwards, it talks about how you are created. "You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The theme of God creating us and being with us. I think a central theme of this psalm overall is that God is in control, that God is in all things. God knows all things, he sees all things, he created all things, and he's with all things. So we can see that the psalmist himself starts with God. He reminds himself who it is that he is asking to search him, who it is that he's praying this prayer to, who it is he's singing these praises to. And I think that's where we should start when we pray this prayer. We need to start by acknowledging God. How often in your prayers do you acknowledge God? How often do you pray and just pray who God is? I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus himself gives us a template for what prayer should look like. He starts like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." The template we have for prayer from Jesus himself starts with us acknowledging God. And yet so often we treat God like a slot machine. You know, we put in some prayers and then we hope that something comes out, that those prayers get answered. But we very rarely stop and start with God before anything else. I believe that for this prayer to be effective, for this "search me" prayer to be effective, we need to first acknowledge who God is, because when we acknowledge that, like the psalmist does, it reminds us that God knows better than we do. that we acknowledge that the God who is going to search us, who's going to look in our heart, knows our heart better than we do. He knew us before we were even formed in our mother's womb, it says. He sees everything. He knows everything. Where can I go? Where can I hide from you? Is what all comes before, search me. And we need to have that attitude. When we pray this prayer, please start with God. Acknowledge our place and God's place. We are not on an equal footing with God. God knows us better than we know ourselves, better than our spouse knows us, better than our friends knows us, better than anybody knows us. So step one is to not start with ourselves, but to start with God. And that can be tough because the world around us says that truth comes from within. The world around us would say, no, start by looking inward. You can find the truth. You can find reality. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us actually as humans we're quite self-centered. That actually it's hard for us to get the blinkers off. You know, we see the world from our perspective and we often don't see it from God's perspective. And that's what this prayer is setting up. Before we get to the prayer at the end, the psalm is setting up that we need to start with God's perspective. If any of you have young children or have spent any time with young children, then you'll know that children are kind of almost like a pure expression, aren't they, of humanity, of people. And many people would say children are very innocent, but if you have children or have worked with children, you know that actually children are probably the purest form of the kind of selfish, self-centered mindset as you can get. In our house, I have two very young children and my oldest constantly will say, wake up, mummy, wake up, daddy. If mummy's sleeping in the other room, he wants to go in and wake her up. He has no consideration for her, no consideration for his little sister. If he wants a toy, he'll just grab it. If she wants a toy, she'll grab it from him. And there's no thought to what else is going on around them. They're just a blinkered view because as humans, we think the world revolves around us. When really, we should be looking to God, the creator of everything, and starting with him rather than ourselves. Rather than having this view that what I feel and what I experience and what I think about myself is the most important thing, we need to acknowledge, actually, we want to start with you, God. We want to start and say, God, no, you know it all. So that's where we want to start. That's step one, I believe, on the journey we take with this prayer, is we need to start with God. The truth is not within. It's not about looking inward. It's about looking upward. Okay, so let's start there. Let's acknowledge that God knows best. That God knows best and not us. Now, step two, we're going to up the challenge here. We're going to up the uncomfortableness. And we're going to talk about step two, which I think is that we need to let God in. Once we've established that God knows best, we need to then let him in to really search us. And you'll notice that the psalmist in the passage we read doesn't just say, search me, God. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any way offensive in me. The psalmist calls on God to really dig below the surface. He's not half measuring this, isn't he? He's going all in and saying, God, find everything you can within me. Know my heart, my thoughts, my fears, and anything offensive within me, root it out. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone physically searched you, what do you think they would find? Perhaps they'd probably find your keys or your wallet if you're out and about. I'm sure many of us now have a face mask with us at all times based on the environment we're in. If you search Tom, you probably would find a bunch of hair ties. You know, he's getting an impressive man bun. I think he's maybe taken the story of Samson a little bit too seriously there. But depending on who you are, you'll find different things. But I think if you search someone, you probably couldn't tell a whole lot about them based on these things. They're quite surface level, aren't they? But there's one thing I think if you did search someone that would probably tell you a little bit more about them. And that's this, isn't it? our phone. Our phone actually probably has a lot more going on and is a lot more telling of a person than most other things. In fact, probably most of us, if you looked right now, either have your phone in front of you, maybe even watching this on your phone, or you have it close by to hand. A phone actually does tell us a little bit about someone. If you search someone and we had access to their phone, I think there's a few things we could tell, couldn't we? You'd find people's messages they've sent to friends and family, photographs they've taken over the years, internet search history and emails and social media profiles. And I think that's why that the thought of someone searching us and looking through our phone is a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but for me, it is a little bit uncomfortable. Even someone I trust or I'm close to, there's something about them scrolling through my phone that feels a bit, I don't know. Are they going to find something they don't like? I mean, I don't think there's anything there, but you still have that anxiety because there's a lot of personal stuff in there. It feels quite close and connected to you. And yet, that uncomfortableness is nothing compared to what we need to do if we want God to search us. Because God's not just going to see those social media posts or those messages or that history. He's going to see everything. He's going to see your entire history. He's going to see the entire purpose of your life. He's going to see the beginning and the end. He's going to see every little nook and cranny. He sees it all. He sees things we don't see, as we established already. And I think we need to remember that, because when we let God in, there's an element of it that perhaps we're scared of what he might find. Just like when someone goes on our phone, we think, I don't think there's anything there, but maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Actually, there's an element where I think a lot of us hold back on letting God search us and reveal things to us because we're afraid of what he might find. In Daniel 2, verse 22, talking about God, it says, he reveals deep and hidden things. That's, I think, what's uncomfortable about this, and what holds us back often is that we don't think what God will find is pretty. And to be honest, I'm here today to tell you that's right. Yes. This is the uncomfortable truth that we're going to have to tackle and grapple with today, is that yes, when God searches us, he's not going to find a lot of good things, really. When I was reading the psalm and I was researching it, actually what struck me and what it reminded me of was a passage in Jeremiah 17. And Mark touched on Jeremiah last week, but if we go back there again, 17 verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. So when the psalmist says, know my heart, God, we know that God says about the heart that it's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. When God searches our heart, no matter who we are, God's going to reveal ultimately what's really going on. And that thing that we don't like to say, don't like to talk about, is sin. Sin, that's the problem. That's what's in all of our hearts. We may have differences in what we're afraid of, what worries us, what bothers us, but we all have in common this problem of sin. See, sin isn't a word we like to use much these days, is it? You know, society would tell you that morality is all relative, and that humans are basically good. You know, we're basically good people. And yet, if you look at the state of the world, I don't know how anyone could honestly make that claim that we are basically good people. I turned on the news the other day and I was scrolling through BBC News as well, and I was just struck by how depressing it all is. Some of the articles made me sad, some of them made me angry, some of them made me genuinely feel a bit sick, some of the stuff that was going on in the world and people were doing to other people. And we can read that and think, well, those are quite separate to me. That's not me. I'm not a bad person. They're bad people. These people I read about here are bad. And yet these things are all symptoms of the same problem that we all have, this collective problem that we all have. COVID-19 might feel as if it's a problem and an issue and an infection that's spreading to lots of people. But the reality is that we know, the Bible tells us that sin is an infection, is a problem that we all have, that is common to all of humanity. It's something that we all have to deal with seriously. We're taking COVID seriously, we need to take sin way more seriously than that. And this isn't just something I think that you can observe if you're a Christian or a religious person. William Golding, who was an atheist as far as I'm aware, he was an author who wrote Lord of the Flies and a bunch of other books. He said this: man produces evil like a bee produces honey. See, we can see the effects of sin in our world, and we know that sin is a problem. The Bible tells us that's what we should expect. Yet we don't really grapple with that. And when God searches us, we need to be honest and open and let God in to reveal these sins in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised when he does, because it's a common problem for all of us. And the question now you might be asking is, well, I can pray this prayer, but how do I know? How is God going to reveal these sins to me? How is God going to reveal these problems and areas in my life that are full of sin? I think there are many ways that God responds to prayer. You could do an entire talk or series on how God responds to our prayers. But just two ways that I've found work for me and that I've experienced God speak to me and kind of convict me in the past have been, first of all, the Word of God. It seems an obvious answer, sort of like a Sunday school answer. It's the Bible. Yep, that's right. But genuinely, I think the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to reveal truths to us and almost shine on it like a mirror. You know, we read about the people of Israel messing up again and again in the Old Testament, but it works like a mirror. It reminds us of the things that we need to work on in our life. When we read about all of the different characters and their failings in the Bible, it reminds us that there's plenty that we need to work on. So that's one of the ways I think God often can reveal these things to us. I think another way that I've found is Christian accountability or Christian wisdom. I've had many friends who are Christians give me wise and sage advice at the right time to show me that there are things in my life that need changing and shifting. Family and friends of mine who have really helped me to see what parts of my life need work. And I think God uses that. I think often we can become actually blind to our own sins. It's like anything in life that you see day to day to day to day, it just becomes numb to you. You don't fully kind of see it in the same way you should. So often an outside view, an outside perspective can tell us what it is we need work on. So I'd encourage you to use those things. There's probably other things you can think of in your life you could use, other ways that God has spoken to you, perhaps you could try and replicate, but those are two things that I think are surefire ways that God speaks to us and God convicts us and shows us, shines a light on those sins in our life that need work. And it's not comfortable. I'm telling you, it's not going to be comfortable. But we need to hear it. We need to allow God and let God in so that he can show us, so he can reveal those offensive ways in us that the psalmist talks about. There's one more step. And we're not beyond the challenge yet. In fact, this is where I think this psalm and this prayer, particularly this prayer, goes from a kind of uncomfortable challenge to a dangerous one. It really moves into that territory of a dangerous prayer. In the last verse, it says, "Lead me in the way everlasting." And I think that action, that lead, leads me on to step three, which is it's time to act. We start with God, we let him in, but then it's time to act. And that's the real dangerous part. We need to act. We've been given the diagnosis. The doctor has told us that we have this problem, but we don't just walk out the door and just carry on with our lives. We accept medication, we accept help, we accept treatment. That's what you do, don't you? If you have a problem, you make something happen to try and resolve that problem. You don't just ignore it. We've been given the diagnosis, so now we need to act. And God is not going to ask us nicely. God is not going to be all nicey-nicey, you know, oh, I'll be all kind of mild and perhaps, maybe, possibly, would you mind just changing this thing in our life? Could you just tone this down a bit? The problem is serious. We see that clearly in Scripture. The problem is serious, and so we need to treat it seriously. I think sometimes we forget about this side of God that is very serious, that is very clearly on the side of change and transformation against anything that is sin in our life. Any small thing that we think is small is not going to be seen that way by God. And I'm reminded of, if you've read the Narnia stories, in the first one, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's a character who asks about Aslan, the lion, who in the story is like a picture of Jesus, an image of Jesus in that world. And he says, is Aslan safe? And so then the character, Mr. Beaver, says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Is your God too safe? Is your God fuzzy and warm and gives you all the encouragements, but never the challenge? Never prompts you to make any changes in your life? Is your God too safe? I think it's very easy for us to become comfortable with our sin, which is why I think often God shines a light on it and then we need to act. We need to do something. I mentioned at the start that this psalm is split into four parts, almost like four verses, I guess, to a song. And each part is thematically connected. There's something of a theme in each part. You know, God knows, God sees, God creates and is with us. This fourth part, we've only touched on the second part of that fourth part, haven't we? We've only touched on the very end of the psalm. If you look at the other verses of 19 to 22, before we get to the prayer, there's some really harsh words in there. The psalmist is, you know, David is incredibly harsh, talks about God, please slay the wicked, how David hates God's enemies. So how does that connect? How does that, thematically, does that then lead into search me, O God? I think the thematic tie is that for the last part of this psalm, it's all about highlighting the seriousness of sin and then asking God to deal with that. Asking God to show us a way to deal with that, to rid us of the wickedness, the external sin, but also to rid us of the offensive ways within us. That is the internal sins that we all have to face. I think this is actually quite good timing. I don't know if Mark planned it this way, but last week Mark was very much touching on the external things, the external injustices and sins that we are broken in our hearts to react to. This week we're focusing on ourselves and what's going on in here. And our world is obsessed with how we look and how we present ourselves. Companies and organisations are falling over themselves to look as if they care, to put out adverts and put out kind of social media posts to show that they care. And we know it's just all a front, don't we? We know that unless there's real change at the heart of it, it doesn't really mean anything. See, God's not concerned with what hashtag you put out there. He's not concerned with the kind of front side that you show the world. He's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with what's going on in here. And if you need any more proof about how serious this is, how serious a problem sin is, Jesus himself says this in Matthew. In chapter 5, it says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. And then later it says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, this wasn't Jesus responding to somebody asking about what do we do with murderers or anything like that. He was talking about actually how you respond if you look at another woman lustfully. So sin is not something we should take lightly. Drastic action is needed. And when God shines a light on it and we let him in to do that, the next thing we have to do is act. Search me is a dangerous prayer. I myself have been convicted in the past about these things, about certain things in my life. Things like the way I speak to colleagues. You know, if you know me, I like a joke and a laugh. But sometimes I think maybe I'd cross a line. You know, I can see a punchline and I have to say it. You know, I can't stop myself. And I've been convicted that sometimes that's not going to be a good Christian witness to people, is it? If I'm in a situation, everyone knows I go to church and I'm a Christian. In those moments, are they going to tell the difference between me and someone else if I make a crude joke or remark? And so I made a conscious decision to step away from those conversations, to both physically sometimes or just mentally, to step back and to go, I'm not going to jump in here. Over the years, I've had to deal with the way I perhaps treated my parents when I was a teenager. I was incredibly disrespectful. The way I've probably thought about women when I was single and at university, and you know what Jesus says there is very accurate and very true to many people, I'm sure. Some of these things are going to be one time, rip it out by the root, cut off your hand sort of moments. But many of them actually are also going to be ongoing struggles and battles, almost like weed growing in a garden you have to keep ripping up. In our garden, we have one that keeps coming back every time, and we've had people come over and try and sort it out. We've had to sort of dig up the lawn and put chemicals down, and it just always seems to come back. And I think sometimes sin can feel that way for us, can't it? It can feel like something that keeps, you know, you deal with one problem and another one surfaces, another one. But that's not a reason for us to stop. That's not a reason for us not to act. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant struggle. And you know what? If that was the end of this talk, that would seem impossible, wouldn't it? That would seem impossible. If I said, and that's it, sort out your sins, laters. Like, that would be a tough ask of anybody. But luckily, there's just a final thing I want to touch on. We've gone through the steps of what I think this prayer is saying, but I wanted to kind of re-go over that last verse again to lead us in the way everlasting. You see, I think the psalmist David knows something about God, obviously. He was a man of God's own heart, it says. But he didn't see the whole picture, did he? He was a man of his time, of the Old Testament. And so when he's talking about the way everlasting, he's probably thinking, well, this is God, you know, God will lead us in the way everlasting because those before me have walked it and those after me have walked it. And there's people throughout history who God has shown a way to. And that's right. You know, it's an encouragement to us. There are people who have walked this before and walked it after, people who have struggled and battled with these things. But we know as Christians, as New Testament believers, that there's another reality to this. That the wonderful destination that this prayer takes us to, the way everlasting, leads us to the cross. The way everlasting should lead us to the way, the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. See, when we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, Jesus gives us a way. I said before that COVID, you know, is a problem, and obviously thank the Lord that it looks like there's a vaccine somewhere on the horizon. But we know that sin is a problem we all have to deal with, and we actually have the ultimate vaccine, the ultimate answer already in our hand. That is Jesus. And while flu vaccines are 50% effective, apparently, and this COVID vaccine is nearly 90% effective, that actually Jesus is 100% effective at dealing with our sins. So when we pray this prayer for God to search us, we go through these steps of starting with God and letting him in and then acting on it. It's a dangerous prayer. It's an uncomfortable prayer. But actually, it will also lead us back to the cross. We can acknowledge that we need Jesus's help to deal with this. Jesus has paid the cost and we can receive forgiveness when we ask for it. That he has walked this way before us. The way everlasting is the way that Jesus walked to the cross. That we don't have to be burdened by the weight of sin when we walk this way. We don't have to be burdened by it, but we are free because Jesus has walked it before us and will walk with us for all eternity when we ask him. So I would just encourage you to pray this prayer today. Pray this prayer today. Step one, start with God. Make sure that he's in his proper place. He knows best. And step two, let him in. Let him see your whole heart, and don't be afraid that he is going to reveal sin in you, because that's what he'll do in all of us. And step three, it's time then to act. It's time to then walk the walk. It's time to then take steps in our life to deal with these things. But remember that this way is underpinned by Jesus and the cross. That we don't walk this alone. That Jesus has dealt with the ultimate problem that we're struggling with. And that we can walk with him forever.